Let us commence the worship of God this evening by singing hymn 905 to the tune Purley 721. This hymn is given out of that desire that the Lord will prepare our hearts to receive that precious seed. Hymn 905, tune Purley 721. I read the first verse and we commence singing from the second. My heart by nature is a stone and unconcerned can look upon eternal misery, feels no affection for the Lord, takes no impression from his word, but lumpish is and dry. May we know that change as we sing from verse 2, hymn 906.
Thank you. Our reading this evening you'll find in the Gospel according to Luke. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 14, and then we'll read the first seven verses into chapter 15. Luke's Gospel, chapter 14, and then the first seven verses in chapter 15. And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him, which had the dropsy. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. And he took him and healed him and let him go, and answered them, saying, Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit, and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms or chief places at the table, saying unto them, When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honourable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, Give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, Friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Then said he also to him that bade him, When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbours, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time, to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them or test them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. And there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me, and hate not his father, and mother, and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross, and come after me, cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest, happily, after he hath laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build, and was not able to finish. Or, what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its savour, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners, and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost, until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbours, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Leave the reading of God's word there, and may he help us each to pray. Most holy, almighty, merciful, and just Lord God, we come now before thee at the start of this evening service, and we come in need of that right frame of mind as we come in this evening. For Lord, we will come with hard hearts, dead hearts, unless thou dost prepare them. We will come with ears that will block out thy word. We will come with those minds that are distracted by various thoughts that enter in. And we will not truly worship. And yet, Lord, as we stand in this place, and as we lead that worship, what a solemn responsibility it is. Help us to do so reverently, rightly, and joyfully. Help us to preach the full counsel of God. And to apply thy word, we pray, to the hearts of the people, so it may not just be a dry word, but that it may be a living word, that they may be instructed from it, and therefore it may have an effect. For Lord, that is what we need, our hearts to be touched, so that through our worship together this evening, through the singing of those hymns, through our reading of the scripture, through our public and private prayer, and through the preached word, we may indeed be laid low, but we may look to a precious Saviour. May it be the prayer of one or another tonight. For Lord, thou knowest how all have come in this evening. Lord, cut through the difficult cases, and lay thy word as a balm upon the mind of one and another. O Lord, fire those arrows of conviction, if that is what is needed. For thy word can be used however thou seest fit. But Lord, the chief end of man is to glorify God, and to enjoy him forever. And Lord, may we experience a little of heaven begun below this evening. A sweet foretaste of that which is to come. For Lord, that is what the day of rest is. Looking forward to that heavenly rest. And yet, Lord, we know not whether it will be, whether it is imminent, whether it will be many decades. So Lord, equip us to live in this life while our strength and health is maintained unto us. And while we walk this earth, help us to do so in that right way, which brings glory to thy name rather than shame. And for that, Lord, we need thy grace. For we have one thing in common this evening. We are all a company of sinners. Some know it, some understand it, some feel it heavily. Others do not. But Lord, work within us all, so we may understand who we are before thee, and come therefore this evening with that right reverence. But Lord, thy people can come boldly, and enable them to come boldly, through thy dear Son, our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. That one that was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. That one that is able to succour those that are tempted. And so, Lord, we pray that tonight, as we once again assemble for worship in this place, we may see our need of him. So, Lord, we come. Thou knowest that which has already taken place here today. May there have been that which has remained from the reading service this morning. May there be that following on this evening. And Lord, we will pray that as we have been singing, those hard hearts will be made soft. The heart of stone will be taken away, the heart of flesh will be given. Life will be breathed into the dead, dry bones of us by nature. Lord, it is thy work entirely. So Lord, work indeed in our day, so that one and another may truly know thee. But Lord, we thank thee for the privilege of worship, that we have a place to gather in, we can do so in comfort, and we have that peace and right to worship freely in this land. May it ever be lengthened out unto us, and we truly value what we've got. And yet, Lord, how sadly we don't often value what we've got till it's removed from us. We don't value peace until we've known persecution. We don't value stability until we've known instability. And yet, Lord, there are those times where our eyes can be opened to truly thank thee for the many gifts we are surrounded by and all that we have. Lord, may tonight be one of those times. Lord, we live in a land of plenty, and yet we live in a land of spiritual poverty. Oh, do you see, in so many lands of the earth, where there is the reverse. And when we pray for a revival, Lord, we can imagine what will accompany a revival. When everything else in this life seems insignificant, and thou art raised up as the one thing needful. So Lord, we would pray that thou wouldest be kind and gracious to all that gather here tonight, and cause them to see their need of that one thing. So we pray for the children that are here tonight, and that gather this morning. Do be with them all. Help them in their young lives, and as they grow up, Lord, we would pray that they may truly be given those right friends. They may be growing even more they are young, not only in their natural stature, but inwardly growing in a knowledge of thee. So help parents to teach the young children, and Lord, above all, teach them to. We pray for the young people here as well in their varying stages of education. Lord, those that have exams coming up in this coming week, some that may have already had some, and some that are looking towards many yet to come. Give strength every day, grant sleep, grant much prayer, so that as those papers are opened, they may do so with that calmness given from thee. And that thou wilt cause them to pray for that help, and to truly lay it before thee and marvel at the way thou dost work. And Lord, where there are those grades required for various things, Lord, we would pray that thou wouldest truly grant them if it be thy will. And if not, give grace and submission to thy will, and so that in due course one and another can see thy hand guiding and directing them. We would give thanks for providing potential employment for one, Lord, and do make that way clear and straight for him if it be thy will. And Lord, may we all truly acknowledge thy goodness in those various aspects of our lives. But Lord, above all, while the children and young people are young, may they truly be led to seek their Creator. May there be that true priority within their lives. Lord, where they seek first the kingdom of God, where they put those first things first. Lord, how easy it is for all of us to put other things first. But Lord, indeed, help us to do so. For Lord, help us to truly value that which is precious. Pray for one that has gone forth today preaching from this place. To be with him at Leatherhead today. May his labours be used for the good of the people there. And we pray for that fruit to be seen in that place. Pray for the deacon here and his many responsibilities and his loved one too, and all those that have those things to attend to in this place. Lord, do give them those encouragements from time to time. And Lord, even this year, may there be that increase in the congregation and in the church. May there be that fruit from the various preachers that come and stand in this place. Pray for one able to be out this evening. Lord, do be with her in her old age and in her weakness. We pray to give her that help to carry on. We thank thee for that measure of increase in strength, and do be with her in the latter stages of her life. So Lord, do be with us all as a congregation. And Lord, we would ask that thou wilt draw near. We pray for all those that preach the word today, those even now that are preaching, are standing in thy name. Lord, grant strength to carry on. Grant zeal and passion to preach the word when it is not there. And Lord, we give thanks for those causes where they have called pastors in the past few months, and where there have been those acceptances. Oh Lord, may thy rich blessing rest upon these leadings, and may there yet be many other pastors settled over flocks for the causes we know and love. Lord, it is thy work, may thy hand be seen, so be with them in their future steps. Lord, we would ask that thou would help those in other lands who worship today in great fear. Lord, we know there are so many that lay down their lives on a weekly basis for thy name, who count the cost, and yet, Lord, value thee as far more precious than all this world can hold. Lord, so be with the persecuted. Be with those organisations that seek to support them and spread the gospel. We thank you that thy word is going forth into all corners of the earth, and may it still be seen and known in our day. We pray for our leaders of our nation. We pray for our King in his new position. May he be truly understanding that thou art over him. May he realise that all authority is only given by thee. And we pray also for our Prime Minister and the members of the Cabinet too, and all those that have responsibilities. Lord, we are thankful that there are those that have been raised up to speak rightly for that which is right, and have had the courage to do so. Oh Lord, encourage them to stand fast still, and may thy word be seen, being promoted, and not denigrated in the House of Commons and House of Lords. We pray, Lord, that those right laws may be put into place, that we may build again upon thy word. So, Lord, do we pray. Grant that help to all this evening. May there be something even the young ones can understand tonight. And may all be led into the glorious truths of the gospel. And, Lord, be caused to ponder what it speaks to us. Lord, we walk on in this journey, but may all be led to feel it is a wilderness, and therefore we need that sustenance. We need that food, we need that drink, we need that energy to carry on. Grant it through thy word, and give us indeed a token, Lord, for good, some token of thy special love. Forgive all that we have asked wrongly this evening. And now, Lord, do open and prepare the hearts of the people, and give us those words to speak once more. Lord, may it be this evening thy appointment, thy time, and we prove that all our times are in thy hand. Forgive all that I have asked wrongly, make up and give him where I fail in asking. For Jesus Christ's sake, amen.
The notices for the opening week are that, God willing, Mr. Paul Tyler is engaged to preach on Tuesday evening, and Mr. Gilbert Hyde next Lord's Day evening. And as helped, there will be a read address during the prayer meeting and a read sermon during the morning service. And a church meeting has been arranged for Monday the 5th of June at 6:30 p.m. Next Lord's Day is also the day for our monthly collection. May we now be helped to continue our worship, singing together hymn 1075, 1075. Tune Euphony 786. Thou hidden love of God, whose height, whose depth unfathomed, no man knows, I see from far thy beauteous light, and inly sigh for thy repose. My heart is pained, nor can it be at rest till I find rest in thee. Lord, draw my heart from earth away, and make it only know thy call. Speak to my inmost soul, and say I am thy Saviour, God, thy all. O dwell in me, fill all my soul, and all my powers by thine control. Hymn 1075, tune Euphony 786.
need of the Lord to help each one of us here tonight. Both as I preach the word and as you hear, I would ask you to turn with me to the chapter that we read, Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, and primarily verses 26 and 27. But I'll read again from verse 25. Luke's Gospel, chapter 14, verses 26 and 27, but I'll read again from 25. And there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me, and hate not his father, and mother, and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross, and come after me, cannot be my disciple. In this chapter, we have many instructive verses. Much for us to learn from Jesus' teachings and parables. Much to search us indeed and to cause us to reflect on where we come and what category we would be placed into. Whether we would come in the category of the lawyers and Pharisees or whether we would be the publicans and sinners. Whether we see a beauty in Christ or whether we see a beauty in ourselves. For as we look at these verses in particular, it has so struck me in looking at this passage that there are the multitudes and there are the disciples. There were many at this time that were, in inverted commas, following Jesus. He had done many miracles. He had wrought great works in so many places. There was a natural excitement about what he had to say and what he might yet do. And so, with these various things that he said and those various things that he did, there was a great multitude. And so in these verses that we consider this evening, and in the verses that follow them, Jesus is really saying to the multitude, count the cost. Look at what it involves. This is not just an easy ticket to a smooth life. And where are we this evening? Are we part of the multitude? Or are we a disciple? We have before us the parable of the marriage supper too. And we could liken that to a congregation that we preach to. All there, as it were, all can hear the gospel preached. How many excuses are made from hard, dead hearts in following the Lord? Part of the multitude. But not a disciple. But maybe I should just explain simply to you children what a disciple really means. Because when we think of the disciples, we think of Matthew, Mark, Luke and John and all the rest of them, don't we? But a disciple really means, in the Bible, someone that learns from Jesus. Or a learner or a follower. and that what it means today. In the early church, in the book of Acts, it speaks of those disciples, the multitudes of disciples, the many, many, many followers and learners of Christ. So really that word disciple, we can look at it as follower, a avid follower and a learner. Because that is how they were often taught. They would have had a teacher, and they would have followed behind that teacher as he went from place to place, listening to what he said, learning from what he did, and that is how they were taught. Have we been taught by God? Have we indeed counted the cost? Have we followed him? So as we look at these verses, particularly this evening, we have really 2 points, firstly, to consider. In 26 it speaks about, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. So we could look at that verse, and on first reading it is telling us to hate those that are near and dear to us. And secondly, it then speaks about bearing our cross. We will try and look at that too, and what it means. And then therefore, why some follow, some don't. How they follow, how they don't. And how the Lord makes his people willing to follow. But first, so that you children don't get confused, we read this word hate, and when we think of hate, and we may have even said it, sadly, I hate you. And it's when we're cross, and we don't like that person, or they've done something to us, and we don't like what they are saying or doing, and we can say those words, I hate you. Which is a very bad thing to say. But you could rightly say to me, surely here the Bible is contradicting itself. It's saying, if any man come to me and hate not his father, he cannot be my disciple. And yet elsewhere, doesn't it say that we shouldn't hate people? In 1 John 4:20 it says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? So it would appear on first reading, there's a contradiction here. Saying that we must hate our mother and our father if we are to be a disciple. But it doesn't mean that, does it? If we look at the parallel account in Matthew's Gospel, it explains it quite simply for us in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. So it doesn't mean hate as in we really dislike. It means we love our father and our mother and anything else at a lower level than we love God. Christ must be first, Christ must be last, and Christ must be all and in all. To the believer, to the disciple, to the follower, to the learner. Christ is above all. But there can be those times when the Lord works in the hearts of his people, that there can be hatred from others to those that follow the Lord. There can be that trouble in families. And it can be like this, can't it? Say there were two brothers or two sisters in the same family, and one of them went right off into the world. like the parable of the prodigal son. Went right off into the world, consumed, wasted his substance with riotous living. And then they're called by grace. And the Lord works in their heart, and they see a preciousness in Christ, and they come running to their Heavenly Father. They come back. There can be, in those cases, that animosity, that despising of that one whom the Lord has worked in. Sadly, it is oftentimes like that. Because we may look upon that one that has been so wild, so out of control, and has come back, and we think, well, we've always been good. We haven't been left to the depths of what they have been. We've walked fairly uprightly. And there can be that hatred and enmity between brothers and sisters, and indeed husbands and wives in that way. But when there is a view of Christ, those things won't matter. But why is there that hatred? Because there's not an understanding of God's grace. There's not an understanding of God's justice. There's not a true understanding that we were born in sin and shapen in iniquity. That we have been sinners from the day we were born. That none of us deserve the love, the mercy of God. There can be those divisions that come where one can see the grace of God and others can't. But dear friends, it is to emphasise this point, and this point alone. If there is something tying us to the earth more than Christ, something we value more than Christ, we have an idol within. We have that idol which is rivaling our God. We sung it, didn't we, in that hymn just now. Is there a thing beneath the sun that strives with thee my heart to share? Ah, tear it thence and reign alone and govern every motion there. Then shall my heart from earth be free when it has found its all in thee. Now don't get me wrong, we should greatly value where we have father, mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters that we truly love, that we truly are affectionate to, and we should be to all. But they must not rival our God. Otherwise, it is an idol. We will touch again on that hymn later. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. But really I wanted to get on to this verse 27. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. The word of God is abundantly clear, isn't it? There is a cross to be borne. And we will touch upon this, but this word cross has been devalued in our day. We can say, oh, they have their cross to bear because, I don't know, they've got a bad leg, or they suffer with headaches or something like that. As if that is what is inferred in this text. When Jesus spoke this word, whosoever doth not bear his cross, he didn't mean an inconvenience. He didn't mean a slight bit of pain. He meant crucifixion. He meant crucifixion. That we must die to self. That our old sinful nature must die. That true bearing of the cross. Are there those idols within us we do not want to die. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. In 1 Peter, we read in that chapter, chapter 2, we have, don't we, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us. The pathway of a Christian believer is not a pathway of ease and comfort. It's a pathway of suffering. And you may say, well, that's a poor advert, isn't it, for Christianity? Why would I ever want to be a believer or a disciple then, if it's a pathway of suffering? Indeed, why would you? I 100% agree with you. Why would you? Unless you see something more than that. Unless you see a reward that is greater. Unless you see that upon death, the crown of thorns that we would have to wear on this earth, like our Saviour had to wear, will be replaced with a crown of glory. None of us here this evening will give up anything unless we see a reason to do so. None of us will forsake the tiniest of things unless there is an incentive to do it. But as we sung in that first hymn this evening, there is a problem. We have a heart of stone. That's our natural state. My heart by nature is a stone, and unconcerned can look upon eternal misery. It feels no affection for the Lord, takes no impression from his word, but lumpish is and dry. Do you see? That's your heart by nature. That's my heart by nature. Hard and as dead as a stone. Unconcerned about eternal misery. We do not look, we do not see a necessity in following Christ. Because we're here in this life, we're consumed by this life, and all we can see is everything round about us. I can't change your heart. Only the Lord can do that. My shoulders will not bear the load. The work is only fit for God, a work of heavenly grace. The Lord who first created man must now create him new again and rear the fallen race. That's the way the Lord works. Then when there is that new heart, there's a preciousness seen in Christ. There's a beauty seen in Christ. And it is only that which makes the believer look to him, follow him, and carry on following him. It is what Paul describes as Christ being in you. It's the hope of glory. And how is that hope given? Through faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And when God gives that precious gift of faith to his people in that new regenerated heart, they see now a beauty in Christ. They see a need of him. And what does the hymn writer say? All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. Do you feel that tonight? Your need of this Saviour? Have you been made willing, as your eyes have been opened, to forsake all, to take up that cross and come after him? That's the way disciples are made. And another bad advert for Christianity will be this, and how this goes against the many modern churches. It's only when someone truly follows the Lord, it's only when that new heart is given that the true battle begins. That the warfare, the conflict, the assaults of Satan truly begin. And why? Because he's lost you from his kingdom. All the while we were content to walk in the pathway of this life, the pathway of sin, we were his. He was content to let us alone. But when that new heart is given, when that new nature, when those new desires, that new heart is granted, we now see the battle. And that's what the Apostle Paul had to say, wasn't it, in Romans 7. He spoke in those early chapters of sin, justification by faith, but then he spoke about the pathway after justification. He spoke about the new man and the old. I know that in me, that's in my flesh, that's in my old sinful nature, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. The good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. You see now the struggle within. Have you seen that in your life? The struggle now. The conflict now. So you have to cry out, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? You say, why would I want that? Why would I want that conflict? Can't I just carry on as I am? Well, if you're one of the Lord's people, he won't let you carry on. He'll open your eyes to see what you are. He'll fire those arrows of conviction into your heart. But the believer's not left just in their wretched state. There is a far greater reward, which is what? That verse 24 in Romans 7 doesn't end in who shall deliver me from the body of this death. There's another verse. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you see? Yes, the battle is there, but the crown is far greater. The glimpse of Christ will more than take place of all those sinful desires. We see a beauty in a precious Christ, in a sin-atoning sacrifice, in one that makes peace with a holy God. I thank God. That's the bearing of the cross, dear friends. The bearing of that cross, that crucifying of self. And I think it says in Matthew 16, if I can find the verse I'm thinking of, towards the end of that chapter we read, don't we? Whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Do you see there? In the balance of the scales, in that equation, what is worth more? The whole world, everything the world contains, or our soul? There it is. Which one will we be prepared to give up? It's only as the Lord works. It's only as the Lord opens our eyes to see a beauty, a sufficiency in Christ, that there'll be any drawing away from the world. But it's a daily cross, isn't it? Elsewhere we read in Luke's Gospel, it's a daily cross. He said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. I think it can often be construed, this text, as it's in one step, a step of baptism or whatever it may be. And in one point we could look at it in that way. But that cross has to be taken up daily. Sacrifices have to be made. First things have to be put first. Which brings us on to this point. Why would anybody do that? We only follow what we value. We only follow what we have an interest in. As we grow up, as we go from a young child to a young adult, to a man or a woman, those things that we used to enjoy are no more enjoyable to us. Those things that we used to follow, we no longer follow. Why? Because they no longer interest us. They no longer satisfy us. We read, don't we? I can't quote it correctly, but we read somewhere in the Bible about when we become a man, we will put away childish things. Why? Because they do not fulfill our desires. Some of you may have various hobbies, various interests, differing from other people in this congregation. You may look upon someone and say, why are you interested in that? Why do you do that with your spare time? It's because you personally value whatever it is. And there's nothing wrong with having a profitable hobby or something you spend your time doing in that right way, as long as it doesn't rival the Lord. But the point I'm trying to make is, we only value, and we only follow what we value. Which is summed up so lovely in that hymn 174. Jesus is precious, says the Word. What comfort does this truth afford? Is he precious to you tonight? It's only as he is made precious that you will follow him. It's only as he is made an object of beauty in your sight that you will walk in his ways. What comfort does this truth afford? And those who in his name believe, it's only through the gift of faith with joy this precious truth receive. To them, he is more precious far than life and all its comforts are. Can you come in with that? Has the Lord made you willing in your life to follow, to give up this, to give up that? And it's not all about giving things up, dear friends. Don't get me wrong, because he gives, he rewards greatly. We read, don't we? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. More precious than their daily food, more precious than their vital blood. Not health, nor wealth, nor sounding fame, nor earth deceitful, empty name, with all its pomp and all its glare, can with a precious Christ compare. He's precious in his precious blood, that pardoning and soul cleansing flood. He's precious in his righteousness, that everlasting heavenly dress. Until you see who you are, dear friend, until you see your need of that precious blood, until you feel your need of that soul cleansing flood, until you see that you are unrighteous, clothed in filthy rags, and you need that heavenly garment placed upon you, that heavenly dress, he will not be precious. He cannot be precious, and you will not follow. I can't open your eyes tonight. I can't do it. Why John Newton penned that hymn, wasn't it? Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Why? I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. Until the Lord opens the eyes, there'll be no preciousness in him. But dear friends, there are many that go through their life, enjoy their life, have an easy life, do not have that taking up of their cross daily, and may have outwardly a far better life than we do. But that time will come when, like us, we will be upon our deathbed. And they cannot come in with verse 6 of that hymn. As they draw near their journey's end, how precious is their heavenly friend. And when in death they bow their head, he's precious on a dying bed. Oh, then he's precious, isn't he? Because it's the hope of glory. It's looking to that which is to come. Looking to that which is to come. And I feel I must just need to clarify this point. And maybe I've made it sound what a terrible thing it is to follow the Lord. Dear friends, it's not. It's the most blessed thing to do. Because you will not experience true peace, true rest, and true comfort in this life without resting in him. He more than makes up for anything that we will have to sacrifice in this life. Abundantly more so. And eternally, infinitely more so in the life to come. He is precious to his people. The last point I wanted to touch on was this. His people are made willing to follow. We follow what we value. We follow what we appreciate. And really, it comes to me like this. It is an equation, isn't it? We have various information to input into that equation. But if we know nothing of Christ, the equation is unbalanced. We'll see no need of him. But as more information is gained, and we can put those various things into that equation, we can see. As God opens eyes to see, ah, now I see. Whate'er betide, all is well, if Christ be mine. But my last point was to be on this, that the Lord's people are made willing. Made willing. And that is such an important point for us to consider. Because we hear him. We hear his voice. We hear his call. In John's Gospel, he speaks much about Christ being a shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. You believe not because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Sheep, they know the shepherd's voice. Sheep, they know the noise of when the shepherd is coming. They know his vehicle. They know when food is near. And why do they then follow? Why do they then go after him? Because they need something that shepherd has got. Is that you tonight? Has Christ, the heavenly shepherd, got something you need that only he can give you? I am the good shepherd, Jesus says. But he also says, doesn't he? I am the door. We won't go through the door unless we need that place of access, that place of safety. He also says, I am the bread of life. We'll only seek that bread of life when we are hungry and famished and poor. Come unto me, all ye that thirst, he says. But there'll only be that coming when we're made thirsty. It is indeed, isn't it, that felt need. That felt need of him that makes the sinner come to him. That's what we have in him 7:23, isn't it? Come ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore. But none of those will come unless they know it. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, joined with power. He is able. He is willing. Doubt no more. But how many stop here, don't they? They're looking for fitness. Let not conscience make you linger, nor a fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. And what a beautiful thing it is. This he gives you. 'Tis the Spirit's rising beam. If any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So as we draw our thoughts to a conclusion tonight, these following verses, Jesus sets before them us those two pictures, doesn't he? One of a man building a tower, and one of a king going into battle. And in both those situations, it involved a sitting down, a considering of the pluses and the minuses. The ability to win a battle and so on. Do we see any pluses in the column of Christ this evening? Or are all the pluses in the column of the world? Dear friends, we'll just clarify this point as maybe we didn't clarify it enough. Following after Christ does not mean forsaking and giving up and scrapping every hope we have in this life, everything that we rightly enjoy. It means that everything is ordered. It means that our family are lower down than Christ. It means our career prospects are lower down than Christ. It means our home, our car, everything that we value in this life is lower down than Christ. It means a bearing of a cross. It means a constant struggle within. But dear friends, it also means a seeing his beauty, a seeing his majesty, a seeing his grace, and a peace with a heavenly prospect. My thoughts finally go to the word you'll find in 1 Corinthians 15 in that great chapter about the resurrection. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labour, your toil, your sacrifice, all that we have had to forsake for the sake of Christ is not in vain in the Lord. Why? Because we look to the victory. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We look by faith to that moment, that twinkling of an eye, that last trump, when the dead shall be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. When death is swallowed up in victory. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Amen.
Let us conclude by singing together hymn number 940. Hymn 940, to the tune of Sorely 231. I read the whole hymn as it totally endorses that which has been preached tonight. Compared with Christ, in all beside no comeliness I see. The one thing needful, dearest Lord, is to be one with Thee. The sense of Thy expiring love into my soul convey, Thyself bestow, for Thee alone, my all in all I pray. Less than Thyself will not suffice, my comfort to restore. More than Thyself I cannot crave, and Thou canst give no more. Loved of my God, for Him again, with love intense I burn, chosen of Thee ere time began, I choose Thee in return. Whate'er consists not with Thy love, O teach me to resign. I'm rich to all the intense of bliss, if Thou, O God, art mine. Hymn 940, tune Sorely 231.
Thyself is stirred, for
God, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for thy people. And Lord, if there be those here this evening who see no beauty in Christ, O Lord, keep them. Keep them at the means of grace. We truly beg until that time comes when thou dost create that new heart within them so that they too can see a beauty in a crucified Saviour and a necessity in following after him. So be with each and every one. We thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the hymns that we have sung together. Lord, may they truly remain with us and we ponder that which thy word speaks. Be with us now as we return to our various homes. And Lord, be with us in the journey of life. And may we each reach that heavenly home. Forgive all that we have spoken wrongly this evening. That which has been of thee, Lord, applied by thy Spirit, we beg. Now, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit rest and remain with us each, indeed now and forevermore. Amen.